Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
It is a privilege for me to be here among you all, sister church members. A number of you I know by face, and we've known each other for a number of years. Others, it is great to be acquainted with you for the first time. I bring greetings from Elko, Nevada. There, don't hold that against us over there, but it is a privilege to be here with you all today. I want to thank you for your gracious reception of me and for paying for my lunch yesterday. I think you know you all have budgets, and there's a budgetary category of this church. You all gave me a very gracious lunch, a very big lunch. As a matter of fact, I didn't eat any supper because I was so stuffed by that lunch. And thank you, and I greatly appreciate the ministry you all have for the Lord, and the Lord's working in your heart. Thank you for opening yourselves up, and I greatly appreciate your pastors here. Pastor Johnson and I go back, and really, even though from different schools and 3.5 hours apart, if that were back east, we'd never see each other. And I can't even remember the first time that we even became acquainted. You'd probably have to remind me, but the Lord has somehow knit our hearts together, and I think, and that's the common bond, that is the Lord. And I greatly appreciate your assistant that's here, Brother Jared Murdoch. Can I tell you, from someone from the outside, you probably already know this, you have a wonderful, wonderful gift that you have in your presence, and that is your pastoral staff that you have. And I'm not discounting the leadership that you have with deacons and their wives as well. You have a tremendous thing. That is not by accident. Dear Christian friends, I could tell you, and I travel not extensively, but there are not many churches that have the giftedness that you have in leadership here. Support, pray, encourage, get behind, and the Lord will be with you in a very special way. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 13. The book of Acts, chapter 13. We're going to be looking this morning at the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and making some applications from it. If we were to go to Eilat, Israel, is at the very southern tip of Israel, right on the tip of one of the forks of the Red Sea down there. At Eilat, it is between Jordan, which is just a few miles and you're in Jordan, another couple of miles to the west and you are at the Taba border. You're in Taba, Egypt. And Eilat, though, is a great city, as it's on the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, and it is not red, young people, it is brilliant, brilliant blue, just like Lake Tahoe. And they give out diving courses to go there into the Dead Sea. You go out of Eilat, and as you're down there, you can see there are brilliant coral reefs and all kinds of exotic fish that flow in and out of the reefs that are there, and you can go scuba diving. And there are numerous methods that you can do. If you have all day, you can get a course on scuba diving ahead of time and then get a course and PowerPoint on everything that you'll be seeing and then actually go out and try on the scuba gear and some tryout tanks and then actually go down below and then the guide instructs you and points you to all of these places and takes you and you can go to pet some basically benign sharks and then you can come back in just as the sun is setting and then go have a nice time. If you don't have all day, then you get a quick tour in which a quick jump start on how to use the scuba gear, and someone gives you the scuba gear and tells you you want to go to this area and you want to go to this area. Now, if you have later time and you can come back later, you can go look at this and you can look at this and look at this, but you don't want to miss this and you don't want to miss this. Friends, this morning, I feel like, since we don't have all day, right, We are going to be going on a speedboat across the surface of the top of the Red Sea. And it's brilliant. It's beautiful. And we are going to be throwing scuba gear over and pointing out particular places that you need to go visit. We all can't do it together. And there are going to be some of the details that we're going to be missing. But the purpose is to get the big picture of it. And I would encourage you, go back, grab that scuba gear, go beneath our surface and see the brilliant, blazing glories that are beneath the surface. You know I'm not talking about the Red Sea. We're talking about God's Word this morning, especially in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. But let's begin our reading in Acts chapter 13, beginning from verses 36 through 51. Pardon me, not Acts 13, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. That's the first of many mistakes here this morning. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And after Paul's missionary journey and being in Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council there, Paul and Barnabas are back in Antioch at their home church. And it says in Acts 15, 36, and some days after Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. Barnabas is from Cyprus. So naturally, they would go to Cyprus, where they went on their first missionary journey. Verse 40, and Paul chose Silas, we call him Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren of the local church, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let's pray. Lord, in our brief time, help us to accomplish what you would want us to, not what I do, but what you do. Help us, Lord, to see a great and a wonderful and an amazing Jesus that transforms lives. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I appreciate how your pastor introduced a while ago, what are we here for? Why are you here? It is about God, the vertical, upward look relationship, and there are attendant things. We need to be having horizontal relationships for the purpose of further their vertical relationship with God. In Paul's second missionary journey, we're going to be looking at basically some of the major things that took place. We're not going to be reading every verse. We're going to be reading some that bring out a lot of particular things. So are you ready? We're traveling. Top speed in the speedboat. We're chucking out scuba gear. Hopefully you'll take up some of it and go back and look at it later on. As they are at their home church in Antioch, you understand Paul and Barnabas divide over John Mark. We don't have a lot of time to discuss that. Barnabas takes John Mark, goes to Cyprus. Paul takes Silas, and they leave Antioch. And some lessons here. Friends, basically, we need to be giving the gospel, the Great Commission, as was already mentioned to us. Jesus has the authority, he says. All authority. It's the Greek word exousia. All power is given unto me. There's two different kinds of power. There's an exousia, a right, and there's a dunamis power in Greek. We get our English word dynamite from it. You understand that, right? In Matthew 28, Jesus says, I have all power. I've got all exousia, all of the rights. Illustrated this way. There's two kinds of power, two kind of Charleses. One is a Charles, Prince of Wales. He has a lot of authority. He has a whole army of Great Britain at his command. There's another Charles who died not long ago who used to be advertised his course in comic books that I used to read when I was a child. The Charles Atlas course. Do any of you remember those comic books? It was always on the inside of the flyleaf, and there was this little skinny guy, much like myself, who he'd always try to get a date, and the big muscle guy on the beach would kick sand in his face and laugh at him. But he engaged in the Charles Atlas course, and eventually he got muscles. And then he was able to attract young ladies as well. So there is a Charles Atlas. That is the power of might. That's a dynamite power, a dunamis power. There is an exousia. That's like Charles, Prince of Wales. You can tell by looking at him, he does not have a power of might. But he has a power of right. Let me ask you, ultimately, if you were to put the two up against each other and everything that they have, who would win? The power of right. Charles, Prince of Wales. Jesus says, I have all the rights. While you're going, make disciples. Dear friends, we're to be giving this gospel. It is a wonderful message. It's transformed my life. We sang His Robes for Mine. I wanted to cry every time I sing it. There are some hymns I refuse to memorize because they stir me up so much. I, who was a sinner, I shoplifted. I was a chronic liar. I cheated in school, was in a terrible home, drank alcohol, did drugs, sexually immoral, numerous things that could be listed about me that characterized my life. Jesus, pure, perfect, never mistreated any female, never lied. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Completely opposite of me. But by faith, all of my sin put on Him. All of His righteousness put on me. And it's received by faith alone. What a deal. You cannot get a better deal than that. And dear friends, shouldn't we be giving that gospel out? We have to hurry. How many times are you going to hear me say that today? How do we follow? How do we actually give it? Well, I would say God hasn't left us guessing. Follow the plan that's laid out in the Bible, particularly in the book of Acts and found in the epistles. And specifically, there is a pattern that is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, as far as in the churches. They continued steadfastly in four things. The apostles' doctrine mentioned first. Number two, in fellowship. Fellowship is very important. In the breaking of bread, worship services, and the ordinances, particularly the Lord's Supper. And in the prayers. The prayers is mentioned there. It's a definite article. Particular prayer meetings. And in God giving us gifts, we all are to be doing the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4 is where I am. We'll be looking back to Acts 13. This is by way of introduction, getting us down there. How do we perform this? Well, as we do church, so to speak, we major on those four things. But also, in Ephesians 4, we all are to be doing the work of the ministry. It's not just your pastor's jobs. It's not just the pastors and their wives and the deacons and their wives. It is all of us doing the work of the ministry. And do you know what happens? As we all are engaged in the work of the ministry, the body of Christ is built up. It's a natural result. As we all are engaged. I appreciate talking with our brother back there. Earlier, after Sunday school, we are part of the kingdom of God. And it is broader and bigger many times than what we believe it to be. Let's act as a citizen of that kingdom, serving our King that way. Also, we are to use team ministry. Notice that on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went. On the second missionary journey, Barnabas breaks off, but he takes John Mark. He doesn't go it alone. He's not a lone ranger. Paul takes Silas. And eventually, we're going to see it, they get Timothy. And then they get Luke. And then they get Aquila and Priscilla. And then they get numerous others. And there's always a team that is engaged there. In other words, I would say that church planting doesn't happen just as a solo effort. There is a team in leadership as well as in laity that work together to get this thing done. Two are better than one. If one falls, the other one there is helped to pick him up, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. May God give us grace to use team efforts. Now again, I'd love to go off on all of these things, but we're skimming across the surface. We're throwing scuba gear over. I'm pointing certain things out. hopefully you'll go back, grab that scuba gear, and go beneath the surface and look at it as well. Major on giving God's word. Do you see it there in Acts chapter 15? By the way, I haven't alluded in Acts chapter 15, what we've just read in verses 36 through 41. Do you see the team ministry concept there? But it says in verse 36, we want to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. It's giving God's word. We're going to see that at the end as well. And God uses local churches for the establishment and the equipping of other local churches. Notice verse 40, Acts chapter 15, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended. They were recommended to their ministry by the brethren in the church at Antioch. God used that home, local base, to be going out and establishing these other churches in the area. It's not just, I think I'm going to plant a church here somewhere. But I am working and I have a home base of support that helps me and recommends me and encourages me, even financially, that I go out and do this work for the Lord. So, it happened in Jerusalem, it happened at Antioch, and it glorifies the Lord. Now we're going to start going through it. We're going to be showing you pictures of some of these places. Had the privilege of being on a trip to see some of these. And let's see, need to get the trusty dusty pointer. Here, we're going to travel on the missionary journey. And I don't know if you can see, can I find the red dot? There it is. There is Antioch, right there, the home city. And they're going to be traveling up the Syrian gates, then over this way. Let's look at it. There is Syrian Antioch. Oh, thank you so much. Syrian Antioch. Right there, that's what it looks like in the church. Most likely, we believe, is at the base of those hills there in the background. The second part, at the end of chapter 15, verse 41, he went through Syria and Cilicia. That's the region where Paul grew up, most likely his hometown of Tarsus, because the major trade route was through there. And they go through the Taurus Mountains, very rugged mountains, and the Cilician Gates through the mountains. Let's look at those. There is Antioch. They go up the Syrian gates into Tarsus. There's Tarsus there. And then the Cilician gates over the Taurus Mountains run all this whole region right there. So there's Tarsus. That's the only thing in Tarsus mainly remaining from the days of the Apostle Paul, the old city gates there. And what you see on the right of those gates are authentic from those days and have not been patched up. These are the Cilician Gates in the Taurus Mountains. They were known even back then as the Cilician Gates. It was the only clear pass through the Taurus Mountains. The Taurus Mountains were very rugged. As a matter of fact, that is right there is a typical picture of the Taurus Mountains. And so when Paul says through journeys and dangers, there were bands of robbers throughout all of the mountains there that would attack people. And Paul experienced that. And so they went through the Cilician gates. We're going to keep traveling. I'm just giving you the main highlights of the second. We're going to be looking at specific points. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, they go through the Laconia region. They go through Derbe, Lystra, and that is where Paul meets Timothy. As a matter of fact, let's read about it in Acts chapter 16, verse 5. Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." They went, and the churches that were already established, already planted, they went back and they encouraged them again. They further established them in the faith, and they increased in number daily. But Paul meets Timothy, circumcises Timothy, and Timothy joins the missionaries, and they also reach Iconium as well. So some lessons. Dear friends, once we have churches established, we don't just say, "Oh, praise God, I'm going to leave you. You're on your own." I want to be going back and helping further strengthen and establish them. Just some pictures of where we are. There is Tarsus, but they travel the Cilician gates. There's Derbe right there. They travel over Lystra and Iconium. Those three cities. And Timothy from Lystra and the Iconium region. And these are some pictures. This is what Derbe is today. It is a farmer's wheat field on top of a tell of what used to be the city. Lystra is the same way. You see Lystra in the distance, and it is just simply a wheat field. By the way, Colossae is the exact same thing, was over there. But this was the last wheat crop in Colossae. Was able to get some of the grains of harvested wheat, go like this and blow the chaff away and put the wheat in my mouth. It is the last crop because the Turkey Archaeological Society has purchased the city of Colossae from the farmer, and they're just now beginning to excavate Colossae. But Lystra, there's no excavations there. And by the way, in Turkey, you don't do excavations on your own. If they find that you have any little things that you picked up when you're leaving the airport, you have to have sunlight piped to you. You are captured and taken away. Don't ask me, so I won't lie. Don't ask me if I got away with anything. In Iconium, Iconium is the same way. There's nothing much there at biblical Iconium. As they reach the Pisidia region, let's read verse Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Notice again, we're preaching the word. They preach the word. You say, well, of course they're preaching the word. But dear friends, when we really preach the word, there's applications, which we're going to see in just a moment. They preach the word that were there. And they are in Antioch in Pisidia. There's two cities named Antioch. Antioch in Syria, and there's Antioch in Pisidia. And let's see. There is Antioch in Pisidia, right in the heart. This is modern-day Turkey right there, also known as Asia Minor. Antioch in Pisidia, right in the center of a northwest, north-south trade route and an east-west trade route. And Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium are all on that trade route as well. It was the major route through the heart of Turkey. And this is Pisidian Antioch, a major aqueduct that is there. And then in verses 6 and 7, we just read verse 6, the Holy Spirit forbids them to go into the populous region that they wanted to go into, the north and the south and further west, southwest, really. They headed north on the major highway through Dorylaeum and the region of Mysia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Again, you can read all about that. In other words, Paul wanted to go to this region here, very populous. The seven churches of Asia that Paul or that John wrote about in Revelation 2 and 3, it's over in this region. Very populous. Paul wanted to go there. Through circumstances and the Holy Spirit using those circumstances, no. Paul wanted to go up north. Circumstances and the Holy Spirit using them, no. And so what do? They just keep traveling all the way over to Troas. And some things concerning that, Paul, Silas, and Timothy go to populous Troas near ancient Troy. I was just talking with Helen a little bit earlier this morning. Troy, you've heard of the Trojan Wars. Troy is right next to Troas, within 10 miles of each other. And we have a Helen here, and I was telling Helen about Helen of Troy, who was very beautiful and supposedly blonde-headed as well. And the missionary there at Troas, Paul gets a missionary call. Come over into Europe. Come over into Greece, into Macedonia, and give the gospel. And Luke joins them there. You notice, look, in verse 10 of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we... What's the we? Luke wrote, we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Luke joins them. And some lessons here. Friends, they could not go into particular areas. We need to know when it's best to wait on the Lord, but when to keep moving, and we need to, no matter what, to bloom where we're planted. What are you going through in your life where it seems like the Lord has shut a door on you, but you're to stay right where you are? Friends, can I tell you, you are to bloom right where you are planted. Paul did. In Troas, there was a church that was built because on the third missionary journey, and when they're coming back through at the church, Paul spoke to them, and Eutychus fell out of the third-story window. Paul bloomed where he planted. They also met Luke there, who was probably from Pergamum, not very far from there, where there was a huge hospital. And most likely, Luke, being a medical doctor, was very familiar, and then meets up with Paul, receives the gospel. So, friends, you never know. When God says, wait or stop, it doesn't mean cease serving the Lord, but that we are to keep moving in serving the Lord, blooming where we're planted. Be encouraged by that. God has a ministry for you in still serving Him. We have to talk about Troas. There's Troas right over on the coast, right there. And there is modern Troas, the Cardo Maximus, one of the major streets through the heart of the city, right there. One of the major buildings in Troas today. Boy, if you were to go to Troas today, friends, please take a big satchel and a shovel. You could find exquisite pottery that is there. Beautiful. I hope people in Turkey aren't going to translate this message and hear it in Turkey. I'll never be allowed back in. And there's the Troas Harbor, right down there, the remnants, the ruins of the Troas Harbor. In Acts chapter 16, verse 11, they travel from Troas to the island of Samothrake. And the major port city that is there, Samothrake, is an island right off the coast. And there it is up there. And there is the island of Samothrake and the port city of Palaiopolis today. In also in Acts 16, they arrive in Europe, in Greece, for the very first time. And they are in Neapolis in 16 verse 11, and which is the modern city of Kavala. And let's look at it here. They travel from Samothrake there over to Neapolis. They do not stay in Neapolis. In other words, Paul, dear friends, was very selective. He wasn't just, I'm going to be planting a church everywhere where the Word of God hasn't gone. No, he totally bypasses Neapolis, and we'll see the same thing with Apollonia and Amphipolis as well. He's heading somewhere on purpose. And we'll see that. Notice, let's see, there's Neapolis, modern Kavala today, the exact same port, the harbor, where Paul, Luke, and Timothy sailed into. And while they're in Greece, they come to Philippi. Would you read verses 12, 13, and 14 with me? Acts chapter 16, verses 12, 13, and 14. It says there, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Notice, they went to Philippi, which was a major city. And on the Sabbath day they went to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Jewish people, if there is not a synagogue, they go to moving water. It's a tradition for them. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Jesus saves Lydia there, who's a convert. And Paul and Silas baptize Lydia later on, and God casts out a demon in a woman's life there. Some of the lessons that were here. Strategically plant churches in big, influential, major, populous cities that can be outposts in reaching the surrounding areas. Dear friends, that's exactly what they did in Antioch in Pisidia. After the first missionary journey, when John Mark departed, when they were at southern Turkey, Paul took over the missionary journey, and they said, basically, I can see it in my mind. Paul's thinking, okay, what is at the heart of this land? What's the biggest city in the heart of this land that's on a major highway that we can have the biggest effect and impact on people's lives? Well, there's only one answer to that. Antioch in Pisidia. And so he goes there, right on the major highway. They get run out of there, and then they go to Iconium and to Lystra and to Derbe. All on the major city and all of the major cities. And it says in Acts chapter 13, you can read it, that the gospel went out from those cities into the outer lying areas. In the church in Ephesus, we're going to see Ephesus in just a bit. Hopefully, time is not our friend this morning. In Acts chapter 19, when they go into Ephesus, Paul is there for almost 3 years, but it says the word of God goes out from all of Ephesus, from all of Paul's friends, and reaches the surrounding cities. As a matter of fact, the other remaining churches of the seven churches in Asia, Revelation 2 and 3, were probably started at that exact same time, as well as the church in Colossae. So, strategically, plant churches that are able to support and have tentacles that strand out in reaching the outlying areas. We see it again and again. Again, I would say, look also for areas of building bridges by which we can relate the gospel. Everywhere Paul went, he was looking for Jewish believers. He was looking for the synagogue. Every town, you can read about it. As was his custom, Paul goes and is looking for people that he can build a bridge with, that he can connect with. I'm not going to go to the heathen first. I'm going to go to people who are familiar a little bit with the Bible and with the Messiah concept, and I'm going to talk to them about the Messiah. I'm going to win them and use them as a base support in building bridges with them to branch out. In other words, friends, can I encourage us as we give the gospel, look for people that with whom you can build bridges. We'll see this other concept in just a little bit. And also, remember that God opens blind eyes, but we speak Jesus. God opens the blind eyes. We read it right there. God opened Lydia's heart. Remember, we have a responsibility to God. We cannot do God's responsibility. God has given us a responsibility. God is the one who opens blind eyes. We speak Jesus. Speak Jesus. God's working on their hearts already. He's preparing hearts. Go find who God has prepared. Also, let's see where Philippi is. There is Kavala, and Philippi is right there. Let's look at some of the pictures there in Philippi. That's the Via Ignatia, the road. I don't know if you can see it, that road right there. Stone road. From Paul's day, they traveled. Kavala is way over here. They traveled down this, and the city of Philippi is down there. The Via Ignatia road that is there. Also, here is the city of Philippi today, some of the excavations that are there, some from another point of view. There's the Via Ignatia, again, the road that leads up to the hill where we were, and it's right by the city of Philippi. There's the river in Philippi, the only river in Philippi, where Lydia was baptized, where Paul met, and Luke and Timothy, where they stood. Right by there. Amazing and incredible. And also, while in Philippi, you can see that Paul and Silas are arrested, beaten, and imprisoned. And Jesus saves the Philippian jailer. As a matter of fact, let's read some of the verses. Verse 25. You understand Paul and Silas are beaten. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Do you remember the hymn we sang first? The powers of darkness fear when this sweet chant they hear. What chant? May Jesus Christ be praised, no matter what. When I'm at work and the drudgery of work or at prayer, to Jesus I repair with this phrase, may Jesus Christ be praised in my life and my death. And it may be my death, but who cares? I want Jesus Christ to be praised. And Paul and Silas are doing that. Look at verse 30. You understand what took place. The Philippian jailer comes out. Verse 30, and he brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. Numerous lessons in here, dear friends. And one is respond rightly to God when he intentionally places us in bad situations. Don't put God in the box, dear friends. God uses circumstances that are good by our determination and bad by our determination. What are some of your bad circumstances right now that you think God has you placed in? Praise the Lord. Respond rightly to God and to those. God can use those in your life for a great impact and a great effect. Respond correctly. God doesn't have to use our plans of what would be the best. Because, dear friends, if Paul and Silas hadn't have been beaten and thrown in jail, the Philippian jailer would not have been a leader and his household saved. Right? Perhaps. Providence of God. God uses the bad, and he wants to see the light shining out of our vessels like Gideon. The lights were hidden. Break the clay pot and let the light shine out of our brokenness. to illuminate the job. So, friends, we need to respond rightly. And also, faith in Jesus is the only condition for salvation. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Three aspects of faith. Three aspects. One, I've got to know, the Reformers call it notitia essensus in fiducia. Notitia, I've got to know the noti, I've got to know the date, I've got to know the facts. Question, can a man be genuinely saved and converted if he does not know anything about Jesus? Anything about Jesus? No, he's got to know the facts. Number two, I've got to believe the facts are true. Hey, let me tell you, I know lots of facts. Cinderella dropped a slipper. And Sleeping Beauty woke up from a kiss. And Snow White worked with seven dwarfs. I know lots of facts. Those facts aren't true. And some people treat the story of Jesus much like they treated a fairy tale. And sometimes we get, oh, Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose from the dead and all the stories of the Bible as if it's like fairy tale land. And friends, it's not. I've got to believe not only the facts, I've got to believe those facts are true. But I even know true facts. I know a fact that's true. George Washington was the first president of the United States. But George Washington cannot save me from my sin. There is a third aspect about believing, about having faith in Jesus. I've got to know the facts. I've got to believe the facts are true. But there's fiducia, a commitment. There is a faithfulness to these facts. It's much like a life preserver that is thrown out to a drowning person. A drowning person is probably doing this. They're thinking all kinds of thoughts. Their arms are flailing around. And they are ready to sink. And a life preserver is thrown out to them. And let's say it lands right in front of them, like right where that pulpit is. But I am the drowning man. Now, I may know that life preserver is floating on top of the water. And I am not. I may know, also, I have heard that life preservers save drowning people. I may also know the facts, and I may believe that particular lifesaver could keep me alive. Knowing those things keep me from drowning? No. What do I have to do? I've got to believe those facts are for me. And with all of my effort, I leave my self-effort. I abandon my self-effort and what I abandon my old lifestyle, if I could put it that way. And I grab and I put everything, I'm banking everything on this life preserver to keep me afloat. And guess what? It does. And only people who know the facts about Jesus and believe the facts are true and who abandon what they know to be wrong and commit everything to Jesus will have genuine salvation. There are many, many other truths in which we could be bringing up here concerning concerning church planting. I always have a tendency. You ever come over to Elko? We'd love to have you in Elko. You ever come to Elko, you'll find out I always bite off more than I can chew. And you say, that's pretty amazing. Look at the size of your mouth. Yeah, I know. That's one of the reasons for the beard. It's to cover up the size of the mouth. What we're going to do, I'm going to jump to the end. Okay? I'm going to jump to the end. A couple of points of application and illustration, and then we'll be done and continue in worship. Pardon me while I go down here to the trusty, dusty Macintosh, all right? And jump down to we're going to go past Corinth, and we're going to see Ephesus. And I'll leave this picture in your thinking. In Ephesus, Paul gave the word of God as well. And I'd like to bring out the points that we did not make concerning giving the Word of God. First, can I say, though, that Paul planted churches in Rome. There was probably already a church there in Rome. He planted a church in Ephesus and in Corinth. Ephesus, Rome, and Corinth were the three worst cities in the entire world. I don't have time to show you the library in Celsus, the most popular library in the ancient world at that time, three-story building which is still standing. They had an underground tunnel to the brothel across the street. I mean, can't you see it? Oh, honey, sorry, I was studying, and it got really late, and I just fell asleep when really a fellow is being unfaithful to his wife. This culture was awful. In Corinth, the temple of Aphrodite on the top of the Acro-Corinth, what ruins are left there. At sunset, according to Strabo, 1,000 temple prostitutes descended onto the city of Corinth every evening at sunset. Ephesus, Rome, and Corinth were bad places. But churches were established there. Good churches. Some people get down about the United States of America. Can I tell you? Our land has not become as bad as Rome, Corinth, and Ephesus. It's close. But dear friends, here's the encouragement. If God can do it then, He can do it now. May we be used as instruments in that. But how do we do it? The pattern is found in the book of Acts. May we be giving the word of the Lord. You say, what's the purpose in bringing that out? God uses His word, not a bunch of gimmicks. It's giving out the word of God and teaching the word of God. You'll see it again and again. Again, go back and get the scuba gear. Look for it. You'll find it. It's not gimmicks. Because some people say this concerning building a church. If you're going to build a church, you're going to have something that's exciting. And you've got to get people in and get people interested. And if you get them excited and interested, then they can be flocking in. Friends, in Elko, we could have a packed crowd all the time. I could bring in Tom Cruise and Brad Pitt. I could bring in Bozo the Clown. We'd be bankrupt pretty quickly. And can I tell you, there are some churches that are doing that and are getting bankrupt very quickly. Remember this, that what it takes to get people to church, it takes to what? It takes to keep them there. And as soon as Brad Pitt doesn't show up anymore, or Tom Cruise, or Robert Redford, or whoever, or Bozo the Clown, or riding the horse. I know of a church in Kansas City that rode the horse right down the center aisle, the pastor did, to get a crowd. I know of churches, Brother Jerry knows of them too, in which the pastor, if we have a particular attendance on a certain Sunday, you can throw a cream pie in my face, and they did it on a Sunday morning. I know a pastor who swallowed numerous goldfish live in order to get a crowd. Friends, remember this. Church services are about Him. It's not about unsaved people. Church services are not to be geared toward unsaved people. Can I also say this gently? Church services aren't to be geared toward a saved. Church is about Him. Believers are the ones who are going to be interested in Him. You say, well, how in the world do we reach unsaved people? Church planting. I go out. This is all about God and worshiping and communing with God, but I go out of here and I'm serving, and as I'm going, I'm giving the gospel to other people. I don't make this a circus to get people here, because you'll have to make it a circus and keep it a circus. Now, friends, there's lots of application to that. You have your pastors and your leaders stop and think about that, what I've just said. I'm leaving this picture of Ephesus up there because that's the theater in Ephesus. They converted that after Paul's day into a coliseum. The difference between a theater and a coliseum had a wire mesh over the main area down below, and animals were brought out and Christians were tortured. I stood there. We asked the tour guide, are there any remnants of those days of the martyrs? He said, yes. Reach down and just pick up the soil. It's stained with their blood. And tears just began to just flood my eyes, and I began to cry, and then I turned to Frank Hamrick and began to cry, and then he loses it as well. thinking of our Christian brothers and sisters who were in a wicked world, but standing for Jesus, giving the gospel out to others. There's one other. The Christians would come out this gate that I'm taking the picture of right there. The lions would come out the others. And at this gate, you can't see it right on the corner. I tried to get it in there. Is a little ichthus that was carved. The little fish symbol right there. In other words, the last thing every some Christian who was in there who had to wait a while got a rock and carved quickly an ichthus years ago, and it's still there as a symbol for every Christian. The last thing they'd see before the mocking world and their death. Go on, Christian. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Keep serving Him. So, friends, let me ask you, are we giving the gospel? Are you giving the Word of God? We worship God here, and we're going to continue worship in just a bit. Hopefully you're worshiping now and listening. We're going to continue our worship and aspects of singing. But are we worshiping in our lifestyle in going out of here? What should motivate us to tell other people? Jesus died for us. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. I've got to give. Whoa, if I don't give the gospel to other people. One last illustration, and I'm done. Say, that's amazing. Yeah, I know. Frank Hamrick, my friend who led this group over in Ephesus, has a missionary friend over in China. And this missionary friend talked with a man in China, in the back country, and the Chinaman said, now, let me get this right. You're telling me that there is one God, not a bunch of gods, residing especially in our ancestors. I don't have to worship them. There's only one God. And this one God isn't distant. And I'm constantly having to jump through hoops to make Him like me better. He sent His Son to live the life that I could not live, which is a perfect life, and to pay the punishment for the sin that I did. His Son did that. And that this God says, you don't have to pay a bunch of money and you don't have to jump through religious hoops to get salvation through this Son. All you have to do is by faith trust Him. And this faith lives out in a commitment to trusting the life preserver, Jesus Christ. That's all I have to do by faith alone, God's grace alone. And you're saying that will save my soul? Is that what you're telling me? He took my sin, I get His righteousness? Is that what you're telling me? And the missionary said, yeah, you've got it. You've got it. The Chinaman said, I do not believe you. Because if what you said were really true, and if he said American Christians really believed that, they would be on their hands and knees crawling to every corner of the earth to tell people that most incredible news possible. But they don't. So I don't believe it's real. Dear Christian friend, what are we doing individually at lunch today? Where are we going for lunch? With our children, with our spouses, with our parents, with our friends, with our neighbors, kindly, lovingly, gently building bridges to give the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, the gracious reception of your people here. I pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and lives, we ask.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's Word. Feel free to pass this recording along, but please do not charge for it. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.